Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I was here for worship practice first thing in the morning, and I don't know if everybody would know this, but most or all of our ministry teams on a Sunday morning before the service, they gather together and they pray for the service. And so I was here, and I think I participated in that because, you know, part of the team. And then afterwards, I was out in the lobby, and this is when Josh was our youth pastor, who he left in June or something like that. And he said, should we pray before the service? And the first impressions team was praying together. And I said, well, I already did. I did it with the team. And he goes, well, maybe we could have pastoral prayer, like the pastors pray together, like, whatever. And so we're in the lobby there, and, you know, people are coming in, and we're just praying. And at first, it kind of felt a little bit awkward, like the two of us just standing there praying. And I thought, well, why? Why should it be awkward? And so it was kind of like, well, I mean, we could kind of do this anywhere. I mean, it's not like you're in a coffee shop out in public where it would be really awkward. But we kind of did it, and it was just whatever. And we've had a conversation behind the scenes in the office about how do we at Crosslands Church create a culture of prayer where it's not a weird thing, right? And so I want to talk about that a little bit more this morning, how we can get to the point where we feel confident and competent and even compelled that we would just pray together as a natural thing. Before I jump into the message, I have a few kind of announcements, sort of like stuff. And so I'm just going to jump into that. The first thing is, we don't take an offering at Crosslands Church, and we don't want to pressure people to give if they're not kind of there. The Bible says to give cheerfully, but we do have all kinds of giving options because it's not in the service. There's, you know, giving boxes where you can surreptitiously slip an envelope in there, and, you know, nobody's watching this stuff, but giving as part of our spiritual journey is valued and it's important, okay? At the end of the year, if you give anything more than $10 or something like that, you get a tax return. But we don't give because we get a tax return. We give because it's healthy and it's good and we participate in the mission of the church. And so, again, there's all kinds of mechanisms, you know, online or this debit station or whatever. If you have any questions about any of these things, they'd be happy to help you at the information desk with that. The second thing is, I don't know if anybody noticed, but there's a balloon on stage. So, okay, we're stealing this idea from another church, okay? We've had, since the summer, I mean, before that, but increasingly since the summer, we've had people responding to the invitation to become followers of Jesus. And we give that invitation in every service. We tell them, you know, you can text me. But the most popular way is people take one of those connection cards at the back and they fill out the information, say, today I'm becoming a follower of Jesus. And then we can kind of share with them, okay, let's start this journey. But we don't have the opportunity to celebrate with Crosslands Church and let you know. And so the new thing we're going to do, every time somebody decides to become a follower of Jesus in our service or between services or whatever, there's going to be a balloon on stage. So there's a reason there's a balloon there today. Yes, because we had somebody decide to become a follower of Jesus, and really, like, it's going to be one per. So we're looking forward to the day where we have 10 balloons. And somebody that might be brand new going like, wow, these guys are, they like their balloons. But that's why. We want to celebrate this. This is worth celebrating. It's kind of what we're here for. Now we're going to jump into our message series. As you saw on the video intro, our message series entitled Tapping into the Divine. And it's based on the idea that the creator of the universe is willing to bend and alter reality based on our interaction with him, which is a mind-blowing concept if you think about it. Some people would have a hard time with this. That just doesn't happen. I mean, we follow the rules of science and nature, and it doesn't happen. But we do know that this does happen. We find it happening in our experience. And so we've been talking about four ways to pray that will change your life. In the first Sunday, we talked about that God himself is the source. Jesus is the source, the foundation of a love relationship. And the challenge then was to, for a week, not ask him for anything. And I found this tough because I find when I pray, I start with the word please. What can you do for me? What do I need you to do for me? If I did that every time I went on a date with Michelle, we would not have a very solid relationship. So we say that this is about a relationship with God, but then we treat him as if he's a vending machine. And so spend time in that love relationship, communing, enjoying relationship. Even if, and this was, I think, something people really identified with that message, because we feel like spiritual failures all the time. So even if it's just 15 seconds, And if you forgot yesterday, don't beat yourself up. Just do it again today. Take those times and throughout the day even, just share, accept God's love and respond to him in love. So that was the first week. The second week, which was last week, we talked about God meeting our needs, but our starting point is God's agenda. See, I think this is what happens. I think we start with that relationship with love, of love with God, and then we jump to the things that we need. We're expecting God, and it's good to have an expectation that God would alter reality for our sake. But I think many times what happens when we are truly communing with God and we're acquiescing to his agenda, we find that he straightens us out rather than bending reality to meet our needs. Because many times his agenda has more to do with the change in us. So today, message entitled, Stop, Drop, and Pray. And I'm ripping that off too, from the Balloon Church, okay? Stop, Drop, and Pray. Now, every time we have a message here on Sunday, I do the intro, and then I say, you know what, if you want to connect with us, fill out one of those connection cards, and we have a YouVersion Bible app, and today I'm not announcing the YouVersion Bible app, okay? There are times in my life where it doesn't take very much to make me happy and excite me, okay? I'm going to share one of those things with you today. I was a little frustrated with the YouVersion Bible app because it's just so cumbersome. You've got to find the app. I don't know if it's the right one, and then you go on there. And so today is rip-off day, okay? Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for all the things we can rip off. So in June, Promise Church started, and a lot of people from Crossland Church joined that church, and Pastor Rob, who used to be a youth pastor here, he planted the church, and they did this thing, and I told him I would give him a shout-out today because we're totally ripping him off, and they have like a second website that facilitates all their interactions. And so today, I want to unveil and give a big shout-out to Wade as well for actually making this happen. We have a new website. It's not our front page website. It's called Crosslands Live. If you want to sign up for any event, if you want to find out the where do we go from here questions, what's the Bible passage for today, let me connect for the first time. If I want to decide to become a follower of Jesus today, just go to Crosslands Live. All that stuff is there on any smart device. You don't have to download any apps or anything. Crosslands.live, that's the site to go to. And so as much as, you know, YouVersion has been a great thing for us in the past, we're just not doing it anymore. Everything is going to be on Crosslands Live. Everything we had on that app is now on Crosslands.live. So you go to Crosslands.live on a computer, a tablet, a phone, or whatever. I can see everybody like, ooh, let me check this out. So that's the place to go. It's so much easier. I'm really happy with this. I talked to Wade about stealing this idea from Rob, and Rob said it was okay for us to steal it, and he just made it happen in 2 weeks, and boom, there you go. So that's your go-to now. And then text messages. We should have time at the end today, maybe, to deal with text messages. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, or even to the announcements I've just made, like I just got, we'll take time to entertain them at the end and respond. So I want to jump right into the text this morning. I'm going to be reading a verse, which you'll find it on the Crosslands.live site, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And so you can look at it there. You can look at it at whatever Bible version you want, paper or digital or whatever. And I'm going to just start by reading this. And this is a letter written by Peter, who was one of the first followers of Jesus. And he became a leader amongst the follower of Jesus. And he's writing this letter. And in the middle there, he says in verse 9, you are not like that. And that's kind of context-wise. I'm not going to deal with that. He's dealing with people that struggle spiritually to understand who Jesus is. He says, you're not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. Many translations say a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So what Peter's doing here is he's saying, here's a new definition for who you are as followers of Jesus. And he's not just making this stuff up. Like, he's not going, here's some good ideas. Almost all these little clauses and phrases he's pulling out of the Old Testament. He's saying, what we are seeing today, this community of followers of Jesus, you are the fulfillment of expectations from a few thousand years ago. And I want to focus on that you are royal priests, a royal priesthood. So basically, what he's doing is he's quoting that line from Exodus. Exodus is the story of God rescuing his people out of Egypt. And so we have this group of families that became a nation in slavery, and God rescued them out of slavery, and all those miracles and plagues and and Prince of Egypt and Charlton Heston, all that other stuff. And then they're out in the wilderness, and they establish this agreement, this covenant that defines them as God's people. And it's in that context that God says, I am making you a nation of priests or a royal priesthood as a nation. Now, there's something going on here, because basically in Egypt, they, generally speaking, had two kinds of jobs. They would be making bricks for the Egyptian overlords, or they would be in charge of people making bricks for, like, their whole livelihood was, their whole existence was based on the making of bricks. And God rescues them out of Egypt, and he breaks them out of that conformity of identity and says, you're going to do a whole bunch of different kinds of things based on, you know, the gifts that I've given you. And so they're establishing diversity of expression, but as a nation, they had a new identity, which was the identity of a priest. Now, what does that mean? They had a spiritual vocation that went beyond their livelihood, the idea of being a priest. And what happened was that they had a special role in the world to be priests for the rest of the world, but they had their own problems. So there's certain requirements of being a priest that where you maintain a certain conduct, where you maintain a certain standing between people and God, and they were constantly disqualifying themselves from that. And so there was a priesthood established within the nation of priests where they would be priests for the people that were priests. So now they had an official priesthood, and even that they had problems with. So they ended up having, in this nation called Israel, they ended up having like three tiers of government, very much in the United States has their executive, legislative, and judicial, and all of that. And but they had three. There was the monarchy, the king who took care of all the political and army and all that other stuff, the priesthood that took care of being priests for the people that were supposed to be priests, and they had the prophets, which were kind of off to the side, and would yell at everyone when they did it wrong. And so it was kind of a corrective. And in spite of these three self-correcting, what was supposed to be self-correcting mechanism, the nation just devolved, where they were continually disqualified, and kind of God said, I've had enough, and he put them in exile and then brought them back from exile. And they had this downward spiral of history. Now, there may be somebody here going, well, so they're priests, big deal, what does that even mean? A priest is a go-between. That's what a priest is. So whether you're talking about Christianity or Judaism or pagan religions, the priest was the person that was a go-between between the people and the deity and between the deity and the people. And so this was God's intention, that this nation would be go-betweens between God himself and the rest of the world. And then within the nation, there would be priests that would be go-betweens between the people of Israel and God and vice versa. They were supposed to speak for God to the people, and they were supposed to speak on behalf of the people to God. That's what their job was. If you're from Catholic background, that's very clearly the articulated definition of what the priest is. They represent you to God, and they represent God to you. And this nation needed their own priests, and it didn't help. It still devolved until Jesus came along. So here's a neat theological concept. If you want to come away with a theological concept today, here's one for you that you can talk about over Thanksgiving dinner. So Jesus himself met all the requirements for the three level of government. He was identified as a prophet. He's called a king, like the son of David. That was kind of the paradigm of what kingship was. And he was the ultimate priest. So all three of those things are wrapped up in him. And he perfected those things in a way that the nation couldn't. And so when Jesus, he died, crucifixion, and that kind of sealed the deal. And then he was brought back to life where he was revealed to be the true priest, the true king, the true prophet. But then he left. And when he left, he this is what's described in the New Testament. It's described that his people are his body. So Jesus does not physically walk the earth today. We are the ones that do what he would do. Now, how do we do that? Because the spirit of Jesus lives in us. So we are empowered to do the things and fulfill the vocations that he followed today. Now, there's a key point in there, because we're not spiritual brick makers. We don't just have one thing that we do. We have all kinds of things. We have all kinds of personalities, all kinds of gifts and talents, all kinds of packages, and we have a diverse range of expression and personality and all of that. And all of us together, this is why Peter says, you are a kingdom of priests. You are that holy priesthood, this body together. Some people think that there are a few super Christians, the person that has all the gifts and all the talents. That doesn't happen. When you see that, when you see somebody claiming that, there's a lack of humility there and a lack of that interdependence that's supposed to demonstrate what Jesus' body is all about. So here we are, all of us today, and you all have different things that you do, right? There are people that work in corporate offices downtown Toronto and do the lovely commute day to day. There are people here in grade 8, you're in school. There are people here that are working a crappy job they don't want to work, they're looking for a better job. There are people here that are stay-at-home parents. But whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing, 9 to 5 or whatever shift work you're doing on a Monday to Friday or Saturday or Sunday, whatever you do, you have another vocation. You have a higher vocation, and that's the vocation of priesthood. Whatever you do to pay the bills, whatever you do in your hobbies, there's a higher vocation that you carry with you all the time to represent God to people and represent people to God. That's what we're called to do as a body of Christ, as the body of Jesus. Now, prayer is where that priesthood is lived out. Prayer is a guaranteed connection with God. And part of our calling in this vocation of priesthood is to be that intersection point for people, representing God to people and representing people to God. Our desire at Crosslands Church, we've talked about it a long time in the office, is to have a culture of prayer. When we went to 1 hour service, it gave us a freedom to have a half hour prayer after the service, which we'll be doing today, because we want to be a praying church. We were at a leadership seminar a few days ago, 3 days ago, and they were talking about this church that experienced explosive growth, and they're doing all these great things, and they had all this great teaching and stuff. The person that introduced the speaker said, but I know this guy, and I know that before any of that happened, they had a culture of prayer for 10 years. Because that's, when you have a culture of prayer, there's stuff that happens in the spiritual realm that impacts the physical. And we've talked culture of prayer for a few years now, long before we went to that leadership seminar. And we've had a history of stabs at it, and I'm not saying the stuff we did in the past was wrong, but we've been growing and seeing the expression of that change over time. So way back in the day, we would have a spiritual care team which would be available for prayer at the front, and they would have name tags on so everybody know who was safe to pray. But what ended up happening is it became very intimidating for people in the church to get prayer, because we would invite people to come down, and it's like everybody's watching you. Right, it's intimidating, and I think Rob was telling me one time, you know, somebody came down for prayer, and he said to that person afterwards, you were very brave to do that, and all of a sudden he thought, why should somebody have to be brave to be prayed for? But the second problem was that is we ended up having professional prayers. We have the rubber stamp people, so nobody else has to pray. Nobody else is even expected to pray. We have the people to pray, that's what we do. And so we've kind of tried to move from that to a culture where everyone is encouraged and even expected to pray, because that's what we do as followers of Jesus. We pray. That's a significant part of what we do. It's not just the professional few. Now, I'll tell you, there's a barrier there, because I mentioned, you know, in a Roman Catholic tradition or a more Orthodox tradition, you have specific priests, right? And if you come from a Protestant tradition, We pride ourselves, kind of, on being the kingdom of priests. The priesthood of all believers, that's what it's called. Everybody's a priest. But you know what happens? I've seen this happen. When something goes wrong with you, when you want prayer, all of a sudden we become Catholics again, because I want the pastor to pray for me. Somebody else doesn't count. They're not good enough. That's what we do. Believe me. I get prayer requests. Well, why don't you get your buddy to pray for you? No, I want the pastor to pray for me. As if, and this is a little bit of a confession here, as if I'm a better prayer than somebody else. Believe me, I'm not. I'm really not. You know, maybe a little bit more practice because I have to. There are people that have a God-given calling to pray. You know, the kind of person that goes into their prayer closet and spends 2 hours praying. You know, I'm not that person, sorry. And if I dash your expectations, That's just the way it is. But we're all called to pray, and I'm not better than somebody else. My prayers don't make it farther because of my vocation, my specific calling to pastoral leadership or whatever. We're all called to be priests. We're all called to represent people to God and represent God to people. So how do we do this? I'm going to give some really, really practical steps today. Just a few, not too much to remember. The first one is really, really, really easy, okay? Ask, can I pray for you? And this can happen here, like Josh made me do in the lobby. It can happen in a coffee shop. You know what happens? This is what we do. Somebody tells us their sob story. I don't mean that to sound demeaning, because we all have hard things in life. But you're talking to somebody, and they're telling you their hard time, and they're likely not a follower of Jesus, and we go, that's too bad, and we walk away. And you have something to offer them in that moment that nobody else would offer them that day. Can I pray for you? It's a huge opportunity, and we're terrified of it. Right? I don't want them to think I'm whacked. You'd be surprised how many people think you're not if you ask them if you could pray for them. Just ask. There's another thing. I don't really want to go into it, but there's a lot of people when they pray, and there's a lot of power in this to make physical contact. You know, put a hand on her shoulder or whatever. If you're gonna do that, ask. Because then if you don't, it's gonna be creepy. Can I pray for you? And all of a sudden you're like, woo, and they're like, what are you doing, right? You know, I had a guy come in a couple of weeks ago, and he wanted prayer, and he came in and he said, you know, I'll pray for you. Can I put my hand on your shoulder? He said, sure. If I didn't ask him, that's, especially these days, like, you gotta be careful with that. Just ask. Second thing is listen. I want to go back to the past couple of weeks, okay? So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this love relationship with God. And last week, we talked about God's agenda. Listen for God's agenda in prayer. And the second part of this, listen to what they're asking for. Listen to what they really want in what they're asking for. When somebody says, I'm praying for $500 because I have a bill I can't pay, what they really mean is I'm praying for financial stability. Or I'm praying for the ability, they might not even know they need the ability to handle finances. What are they really asking for? And in those moments, I do believe that God will whisper in your ear and say, they're asking for this, but what they really need is that. So ask them, listen. Third thing is be specific. So here's a little, it's not a trick or technique or whatever, but it kind of is. What's one thing I can pray for you? If I could pray for one thing, what would it be? And what that does is it kind of hones in what people are really wanting to ask for. Because anybody can be prayed for 100 things. I could give you a list of 100 things today. Please pray for me. Here's my 100 things. And then there's a lack of focus there. And I'm going to actually come back to that thing in a second. Why you would want to pray for just one thing. So ask, listen, be specific, pray for one thing. The fourth thing, just do it. It's a Nike thing, just do it. This is what I used to do, and I'm kind of embarrassed, but whatever, I'll say it. People would say, can you pray for me for something? Yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. All right, see you later. Then I wouldn't, because I'd forget. My memory is not perfect, by far. So I realized that was starting to happen. Like I would tell somebody I'd pray for them and realize the next time I saw them, oh, I think I forgot to pray for you. So somebody would say, can you pray for me? I'd say, sure. And I'm not gonna make you a promise I won't keep. So what I would do is I would immediately after I would pray for them. So whatever it was, God, I'm silently praying for them. So that next time I saw them, I wouldn't feel guilty for not praying for them. That's really the only reason. I'm not breaking any promises that way. But there's a better option. And this is something that I've kind of challenged myself to do more recently. When somebody says, can you pray for me? All right, sure, I'll pray for you right now. Can I pray for you right now? And it's not let's get it over with, but let's make sure it happens and happens properly, right? I'm going to pray for you right now, like Josh made me do in the lobby. Let me pray for you right now. Just do it. There's something you don't need to do this. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't. You don't, it's not required. We are followers of Jesus, and it also doesn't have to be perfect. You're also allowed to make a mistake. Just do it, right now, out loud. Now, here's the fifth thing. Here's the warning. Watch out for like a spiritual codependency, because when you pray for someone, it can feel really good. Like, I feel like I'm important because I'm praying for you. And then what happens is they keep coming back to you. Can you pray for me again? And it boosts our Messiah complex. Now, here's the secret about the Messiah. There's only one, and you're not it. Okay? So what happens is that, okay, I'll tell you a story. There's a guy at a church named Randy, not his real name. Way, way back in the day when we had the spiritual care people at the frontier, and he would go and pray with them, and he would share his story, which was, I mean, he was desperate. He had 100 things wrong with his life, and then I don't know how long he would pray with them for, but he would talk for about an hour and tell them the entire story. And he would come into the office sometime and do the same thing and tell me and the long story and, you know, so what do you want prayer for? And it would be, you know, 45 minutes or whatever, and I would pray for him and move on. And one time I said to him, how are you hearing from God? He said, I don't even know what that is. And he'd been coming here for years. How are you hearing from God? So I said, you know what? Get your Bible, and I don't even think he had one. It's like, how do you not have a Bible? How can you come here that long and have, like, I'll give you one, right? I gave him a Bible. Turn off your radio, turn off your TV, not that anybody listens to the radio anymore, but turn off the stuff and open your Bible and listen for what God is saying to you. Now, he would attend for probably 5, 6, 7, or 15 weeks, and then you wouldn't see him for months or a year, and then he'd come back, and then he'd, you know, praying with the spiritual care people for an hour or whatever, and I hadn't seen him for a long time, and one time he was here again. It's like, hey, how's it going? I'm locking up the building, everybody's gone, and he's just leaving, and he stops, and he starts into the 45 minutes of everything that's going wrong again. And I hate to say it, but it's true. I was a little bit impatient. So I said, okay, listen, Randy, the last time you were here, I gave you that thing. You remember about how to hear from God? He said, yeah, I remember that. I said, have you started doing that yet? He said, no. I said, tell you what, do that first, then come back, and I'll pray for you. Never seen him again. Some people just, it's not that they don't want to change, but they don't want to change. And so this is where spiritual codependency happens. So it's not just that we fall into that Messiah complex, but that they just want to be heard over and over and over again. So here's the trick to deal with that. Well, that's the one way, the kind of rude way that I did. But the other way is you move from praying for someone to praying with them. So when somebody says for the fifth time, you know, can you pray for me? Sure, yeah, I'll pray for you. You start. See what happens. We have to move people into maturity where we are all prayers instead of takers, spiritual takers. So those are the five things. Ask, listen, be specific, pray for one thing. Just do it. And then move from praying for people to praying with people. We long for the day where the majority of people at Crossland Church feel competent, and compelled to pray for one another at the drop of a hat. Stop, drop, and pray. Somebody needs prayer, pray for them right now. So that the mission is not just carried by a few people, the prayers, but the mission is carried by all the people at Crossland Church. So you're not living this mundane life of going to work and entertaining yourself and paying your bills, but you're watching from the side to see what God is doing, or you're guessing what God might do, but you're participating with him. You're part of the action. You're seeing God work in and through you. So you move from trying to live a strategic life, trying to win through strategy, to winning through a spiritual life, where we're hand in hand with God. You may be listening there and going, yeah, I hope everybody else is listening to that, but that's not me, it's terrifying. Yeah, it is, great. So have courage and do it. Just do it. It's really not that scary. What's the worst that could happen? You step into a whole new reality. Now, there may be somebody here that has no idea about the spiritual reality. You don't know about relationship with God, and you're going, there's something here that you're talking about I want to get into. And I've never done that before. Well, how do you do that? It's as simple as ABC. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but it's simple. It starts with admitting your need for him. There's something more that you could be living through that relationship with Jesus. The second thing is believe that it's been made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. And the third thing is commit to him. Commit your life to him. What that means is I'm giving you my life decisions. I'm not the one driving the ship anymore. I'm handing over control. That's what commitment to him is. And if you want to do that today for the first time, you got to do something to respond. You got to take an action. So the easiest way to do that, go to crosslands.live, right there in that connection card, fill out your contact information and just check the box. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm deciding to do that today. Or I want more information. You can also do the paper version. We have the connection cards at the back and throughout the lobby. And then the last thing I want to highlight before I go to text messages, I don't even know what time it is. We're late. Prayer night next week. There's going to be opportunity to pray for one another. In fact, once the service is done, this Theater One becomes a prayer room. We always encourage people to find one person you've ever met before, have a meaningful conversation. We need to be open and welcoming to one another. We need to be a place where people can belong. But Theater One is a place for prayer. The lobby is the place for those conversations. So if you're not staying to pray, then vacate quickly and quietly so that you can have as much conversation as you want out there. But normally on a Sunday, we would say, you know, you can pray by yourself, pray in a small group, pray with another person, whatever. Today I'm challenging you to pray with somebody else. I'm putting the hammer down. Just do it. I'm going to go through these really quickly. I know I'm over time, but when you steal from one source, it's called plagiarism. When you steal from many sources, it's called research. Yeah, we did a lot of research for this message today. If asking people if they would like you to pray for them and they say no, thank you, should you not pray for them anyway? I love this. It's a great question because they can't stop you. Now, you can't be chasing them around, I'm praying for you out loud, but you pray for them anyway. What are they going to do? I heard an interesting story about a psychic convention held at a mall, and there was a youth group that decided to respond, and so the youth pastor asked all of his youth to pray through the mall in pairs, silently, so they would walk through the mall praying silently. That's it. And the participants of the psychic fair called the mall security and asked to have them kicked out because they were disrupting the vibes. They weren't even praying out loud. Okay. Isn't the act, this is the second question, same text, isn't the act of asking just another way of letting them know that you are praying for them? Yeah, and again, there's nothing they can do about it. Refreshing service. I enjoy how you label things. Super Christian. We aren't the Messiah. Right on. Thank you. I don't want to take credit for that because I'm not the Messiah. Sometimes a seminary degree can have the opposite effect on your life. That's true. Because what happens is somebody becomes a follower of Jesus. They have this passionate experience that lives here. And then they go to school and it all moves up here. And that's it. And you're done. That doesn't happen all the time. It's funny because the person that texted that works at a seminary. You need to be clear, though, if someone says no to prayer, you can do it on your own. Yes, absolutely. We're not here to bully people into conforming to our practices. What about asking non-Christians? That's a great opportunity. You'd be surprised at how many people are curious or they like the idea that somebody's willing to pray for them, even if they don't believe in prayer. I've actually seen that happened before. Next one. What if they say they are an atheist and don't believe in prayer? Great. Well, you know, I can still pray for you, or you just do it surreptitiously behind their back. Surreptitiously is the word of the day. They can't stop you. Let's stand. We're going to close the service. Guess what? We're going to close in prayer. So remember, immediately afterwards, the focus for the prayer time is praying for one another. Just do it. Try something new if you've never done that before. Father, I thank you that you have stepped in. You sent Jesus to take our place, to die on our behalf, to make access to you available, to make the opportunity for a new life available. But that in doing that, you call us into that priestly vocation. That there is nobody that's disqualified. You ask each one of us to be somebody who is willing to represent other people to you, to take concerns to you and to represent you, your love, your mercy, your compassion, your mission of rescue, that you call us to represent that to other people. Father, make us a praying church. We want to be a church that has a culture of prayer, that we are prayers, that at the drop of a hat, we would stop, drop, and pray, that we turn to you for everything, large and small, and that it would be natural, it wouldn't be awkward. Father, I pray that as people here are going to try something new this week, that they would have amazing experiences, that they would just see you at work, that they would be praying stuff, that even the words of their prayer would be answer to prayer for the people they're praying for, that you would be speaking through them as we listen, we become conduits of your words, of your power. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.